Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
We can't alone. I'm kind of going to run down the three points. The we can't alone. It's we as in us. We are never alone. We were created by God, not by mistake, not by happenstance, but we were created to be together. We were created in community. The can't is I don't believe we can even do this life well or anything meaningful outside of community. We can't do this alone. We can't live this life alone. God called us and created us to be in community. And then last is alone. I'll probably linger there for a little while today. Alone is a place where sometimes we want to find ourselves, and the world will tell us sometimes a lie that we need to be alone, to go to decompress, to deal with the day, to work things out, to have quiet space and free your mind and your spirit and be refreshed alone. And we can't do things alone because we're never alone, right? We're never alone. So the scripture today is short. And I could have ended even shorter because it would have just fit. Paul's giving us a charge. He's charging the church. We are the church. God, by way of Paul, is charging us. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In the first two verses, Paul is giving us a charge of what it is to be in community. And in this time, it was hard for people to be in community. He's using strong language, right? Selfish ambition or conceit. Those are extreme feelings. When you see them in somebody else, it's coming from somewhere deep within, right? Think of others, right? Not in your own interest, but the interest of them. But then he comes alongside and he reminds us, because church, today, hopefully we're gonna be uncomfortable. I was for sure uncomfortable. There are times when I was studying this and writing this and thinking and praying and trying to go through what it was that God would have me say to you, and I just would sit and squirm. And I would think, man, I can be the worst. And so in the privacy of your own mind right now, I know all of us are sinful people. We all have the same common denominator in sin and our desperate need for Christ. So today, I want to give you the reminder before we even start of the gospel, because Paul is letting us know, we are the issue. I am writing this letter because of you, but he follows it with this. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is the gospel. We will fail. We will hear things and be inspired and want to make change. We will leave here fired up to be a better parent, a better coworker, a better friend, a better anything, and we will fail. And we need to go back every single time to that assurance we find in the gospel, because nothing that we do is truly about us. This word, God is giving it to us, but make it understood, church, this is for him. This is for his glory, for his people to worship him, to find rest in him, to be saved by him. It's not about us. Jesus came and lived a life we never could as a perfect example, died a death we could never pay on our own for our own debt. He was resurrected to give us victory in this life. So if we squirm today, I'm squirming with you. But understand the safety and the hope and the joy that we can find rest in the gospel. So we are God's created people, right? And we see this over and over throughout the Bible. I'm thinking of Jeremiah 1:5 right now. Jeremiah was young and he was probably terrified. And nobody in this church is ever afraid of anything, right? We're never afraid of that next thing or stepping out in faith. We're never afraid of anything. And God says to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. We talk a lot in different groups in this church, and I think I've said it multiple times about knowing and being known, and how when you are in relationship, that knowing, right, it helps you to actually understand yourself better and the person that you're knowing in your relationship with God. Knowing that God knows you helps you know his character better, and then that something will grow. We can come to church, all of us at times. We can know on Monday, church is on Sunday, and my struggle is so hard. We can be thinking about it and worried about it on Saturday night or Sunday morning or from the car to the door. We can think, how could I ever share with my friends? How could I ever share with my friends what's actually going on? How could I bear that part of my soul with them? What would they think of me? And we can think that we can hold something back as if we are protecting ourselves when really we are just imprisoning ourselves within. And I think what happens is the world will convince you that some way, somehow, we can control things as if people won't know. In church, we know. And here's the thing, I talk a little bit about youth all the time, youth and adults. We go to God with so much. But we have that thing inside of us that we think is too ugly for the world, and we want to think it's too ugly for God, that resentment, that disappointment, that shame, whatever it is, and we hold back in that knowing and being known relationship. We hold back with God. God already knows. Some of us come in here, and it doesn't matter where you are, whether you're a high schooler, whether you're my fourth grader sitting in here, whether you are a grown adult working in retirement, whatever it is, and you think, I don't even know where I'm going to fit. And God, again, to Jeremiah, says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I consecrated you. I knew you were going to go and be a prophet. That what word was not just for Jeremiah, right? That word was specifically for him, but God's word is for his people. God is telling us, church, I know you. I know all about you. I know about your hurts. I know about your sorrows, about your joy and your excitement. I know about when you're feeling lost or unsure of where you are. I know you. Yo, church, God's saying, I got it. You've never been too far removed or held something back and had me confused or at a loss. When God created us, he knew us so well. We were never meant to be alone. Genesis, obviously, right? So God, I'm in 1:27 through 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And we know during the time of creation, right, the Word was with God, and God and the Word was God. God was already in community, and then he formed Adam, and then what? And then God formed Eve from Adam. The rib comes out, Adam goes to sleep, boom, community, right? So it's not just Adam and Eve alone, it's Adam and Eve and God, the Spirit, and Jesus. And then in 28, God gives them a command. He says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Get your minds out of the gutters. But what happened right there is all of a sudden our community is growing. God says, I've created you, man and woman. Be fruitful and multiply. But don't just stop for as far as your eye can see. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. God didn't just want a neighborhood or a county or a state. God told us to go out and to fill the earth. Yo, that is global community. So often today we can turn on our TV and our community ends with local news and we'll see things somewhere else and we will think that we are separated. We are not. Those people on the other side of the planet, a wall, whatever it is that we allow to divide us on social media, those people were created and loved by the same God that I love, that you love. And we need to remember that. God didn't tell us to go and subdue the whole entire earth as if one person could do it. All of us have worked with people before. It can be frustrating. But we need each other. God knew in his plan and his design that there was no way for us to go and be fruitful, multiply the earth to all ends and take care of it. He knew that we would have to be in community together. We were never created to be alone. Takes me right into my second point is community can't. We can't do this without community. And Paul is clear in verses 3 and 4 how we need to live. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. This one is hard, right? Because we can come to church with our own stuff that we are afraid to share. But we can come to church knowing that somebody else has their own stuff and we don't want to hear it today. That I've already had a hard enough week and that person has the same complaint all the time. Why don't they just fix it? We can go to our works. We can go to our schools, young people. We can go to these places and we can see somebody hurting over and over and over, and we choose to put ourselves before them. We don't want to say hello or make eye contact. Fair. I'm preaching to somebody right now. And we can think that all of a sudden we can put ourselves in a position where it's not about them, it's about us. And truly, it's not about any of us. It's about God's design for us. Life is hard. Life can be hard and life can be great. But when we are in community together and God is in the middle, it is better no matter what side of the spectrum you are on. And then most of us have been there and experienced God's goodness in the hardest things and the greatest things. And seeing people come around us in ways we could never understand, but yet you knew this was God's design for this time in my life. In the season, you might not get it, but when it passes, you can look back and see, God, you were so faithful in that time. You use that to grow something in me, to allow me to mature, to bring me closer to you. Galatians 6:2 is short. It just says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Short but rich, right? Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Paul says in Romans 12:14-18, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Whew, does anybody else struggle with that? I know it. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Again, Paul is telling us how to be in community. Church, I understand community can be a scary thing. It can be a scary thing because nobody knows us better than us outside of God, right? I look around today and we've got our connect tables and we've got small groups and different ministry opportunities. And some of you guys right now are thinking, I want to be in a group, but I can't be in a group because if I'm in a group, I'm going to have to actually say things out loud. And that is scary. I get it. I get it. But we are created to be in this life together because we can have that time in community to stretch us, to grow us, to confront us. Because so often we can think that if we are alone, I can confront this thing and not tell anybody, and God, I promise I'm gonna do better. And what happens every time? We've got no real accountability. We have nobody speaking truth to us. We don't have people that actually know us to pray for us and love us. We wanna do things on our own strength. And God all of the time says, it's not about you. It's not about you, it's about me. Let me start with community and let me show you what I've given you and the people around you. And church, I will tell you, sometimes you don't see it coming. You don't see that person coming that will change your life. You can take a chance or all of a sudden have something in your life change and all of a sudden you have this relationship that you can't understand or explain, but you know that God is so good. That he's allowed you a place to be safe and to be vulnerable. Church, we sometimes can think that giving things away can feel good for us. We want to be almost like consumeristic in our giving away. Church, let me tell you something. Your giving away isn't going to burden somebody because somebody thinks it's going to be a burden. Church, let me tell you, the people that receive hard truth from you, if they love God and love you in a godly way, they are going to be so thrilled. They will cry with you. They will weep with you, but they will be so thrilled to see you break free of the bondage of quiet. They will be so happy to literally struggle alongside of you and help you when you can't help yourself, because God is using them, that God is using the opportunity for both of you. It's not just about you. Alone. Man, alone. Alone is a place that we can think is, it's okay and it's good. We can have a long day at work and we want to be alone. We can have a hard week and we want to be alone. And for some of us, being alone means doing things we shouldn't be doing. We could find ourselves at whatever bar. We could find ourselves at whatever website. We could find ourselves taking in whatever it is that we want to do because we are alone and I want to do what I want. Or even the safest place of that, you might be some Zen master and you can completely clear your mind and be devoid of all thought and just be alone. I don't know if that's even possible. It's not for me. Alone is a lie and it's a trap. It is a trap. In the Bible, like anything else, if you are unsure right now, in the Bible, there is literally instruction, example. There is a perfect example of everything that we need to know about this life that we live. And Jesus Christ gives us examples of alone. We'll do hard things, church, but we'll never do Christ things, right? We will never do the things that Christ did. We can't be Christ. We will be filled with the Spirit and do things beyond our own understanding, but it will not be the same. Jesus Christ, he humbled himself to be man, God. He humbled himself to be a sacrifice for us. Jesus Christ was alone, but he was not out of community. Mark 1:35 to 37, this is just before Jesus preaches in Galilee. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he, Jesus, departed. And he went out to a desolate place. You can insert like isolated place. So he's letting you know he's alone. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him. And they said to him, everyone is looking for you. So if desolate didn't get it, everyone is looking for you. I thought about that verse for days and days and thought about the desperation those people must have had coming to see Jesus. They were with him the night before and they wake up and Jesus is gone. Holy cow. Everyone is looking for you. And then I thought about that verse and I thought about it in context of me and of you and of the world today. And it broke my heart, church. Because we want to be alone. We don't want to have to give up the things that we want. We want to do what we want to do. Imagine if we woke up every day with that same desperation. Everyone was looking for you, Jesus. If that was what our heart's cry was every single day, think of how different this world would look, not just for us to save, but for the multitude that we can go out and tell the good news of Christ of. Everyone was looking for you. Powerful, powerful. Because we can see this world and all of these things around us, and we can let those things delineate and take away from who Christ is when he is literally everything. And we can wake up worried about a schedule or getting to school on time or packed lunches, our job responsibility. We can be so worried for our day instead of everyone is looking for you. Jesus was never alone. He went and crushed that sermon, I am sure, right? The word tells you, I'm inserting my own words there, but you get it. You see in Luke twice, right? Luke 5:16, Christ healed the man from leprosy. Something that most of us, all of us most likely will never understand. I can't imagine what it was like in Christ to say verse 16, but he will withdraw to desolate places and pray. Christ did an amazing thing and he went to go and be with the Father. Christ, man, still went out of obedience to be with God. Christ wasn't alone. The desolate place is an isolated place. He went to be away, but he wasn't alone. Does that make sense? Luke 6:12, right? Christ had just healed the man with a withered hand. And right after, he said, in these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Christ would do hard, miraculous things, and he wouldn't go just to be alone, to be quiet, to avoid his friends. No, he would go to seek comfort, to seek community with God the Father. And we can struggle, church, we can struggle to understand disconnect in our lives, in relationships, in our jobs, wherever it is that we go, and our first relationship isn't what it should be. No wonder everything else isn't what it should be, what we want it to be, right? Christ, our perfect sacrifice, our perfect example, understood this to be true and practiced it in his life. This last bit of scripture, Ephesians 4, 1 through 8, has been just popping up in my life over and over. And it's a call to unity. We live in an interesting time where there is so much information and so much desire for people to pick one side or the other, literally. And then sometimes there's like 14 sides, so it doesn't even make sense, but we're all against each other in this big sphere of sides. It's weird. It's weird. I was having a conversation with a brother, I'll just call him out, with Zeke this morning. Totally unexpected, but God is awesome. And I'm sure there are things that we might disagree on, but at the end of the day, we came to the same conclusion that if the only thing that is absolute is Jesus Christ, all the rest of the things we can work out, and worst case, we can agree to disagree because we know the only thing that matters is Jesus. We prayed together, and Zeke used a term over and over. I like to say church. Zeke described us as family when we prayed, and I loved that image. Because that's exactly what we are. Yo, we are the church, but we are a family united in Christ, and it is beautiful. Paul tells us in Ephesians, he says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who was over all and through all and in all. This is even better. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. We are so amazingly undeserving of the goodness of God, and yet God saw so fit to give us literally everything. Church, if you are one of those people here that feels alone, I'm going to encourage you to start praying for some boldness, to stand up and to reach out. I will pray every day for that, that you would come on a Sunday and find the Stephen Ministry table, that you would call this church office, that you would look at your neighbor today and just talk to them. Sometimes it starts with just saying hello, because some of us don't do that very well. It's okay, I get it. I totally get it. Some days I don't want to talk to anybody. I want to be alone too. I get it. And for those of us that are further along, I want to encourage you, when you're having that day and you don't want to say hello, thank God for life and the opportunity to do it again, to try again, because in your failures, we will continue to learn. And sometimes in our failures, we will understand, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. I need you right now, Jesus. I'm blowing it, but I need you to help me to be kinder, right? To do what Paul says, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. This life is not easy. It is truly a gift, though. God didn't create us to have heaven on earth. God created us to live, to grow his kingdom, and to do it together. The charge to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth and subdue it. And Christians, that is us. Subduing this earth is about spreading the good news of the gospel, being brave and bold enough to say it when somebody needs to hear it, because no matter where we are, nothing will ever heal us or comfort us. Nothing will ever give us life the way the gospel does. Not one thing. The same section of Philippians in its fullness. Man, I just love it. I couldn't think of a better way to end my time than to use Paul's words. 2:1-11, titled Christ's Example of Humility. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the only absolute church. He is the only absolute. It should be the driver, the beginning, the end of anything and everything that we do. We will not always get it right. But listen to what Paul has to say to finish, right? Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. Would you read with me, church? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Good grief. Amen, Paul. Good grief. His language at the end, right? He says, every tongue and every knee. Jesus, everyone is looking for you. I don't have a fancy takeaway truth, but that. If our heart's cry, if our desire, if our time in confidence or despair is forever echoed, shadowed, led, or followed by that, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. Think of what this world would be. In a time when we're almost set up to be divided, Christ is still calling us to be together, church. He's still calling us to be together. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your son. I thank you for the amazing sacrifice of Jesus Christ that, oh, Father, even though we will make mistakes, we will fail, we will do things that nobody could understand, we will have shame in both success and in hurt, Father, that you knew all of those things and you loved us anyway, that you loved us enough to send Christ for us, Father. A gift that we could never, never earn, God. I thank you so much just for your goodness and the freeness of the gift, the freedom that we receive by receiving Christ. I pray for anybody here today who was hurt, broken, shamed, who was stirred. I pray that you would give them courage and boldness to find one of us, to find a leader, to sit quietly right now and pray to you for those things, because you hear us, you know us. I pray for our heart's cry to be, Father, that everyone is looking for you. To fix our eyes on you in the midst of wherever we are, Father, from the best of times to the worst, to know that you, Father, are responsible for all of it, and that you love us through all of it, that you are working good through all of it. Be with us as we go, as we continue to worship, that we would just, Father, just be rejoicing in the freedom that is Christ. Father, we thank you and we love you. And everybody said, amen.